I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. Book of James, James chapter 5. Said I could take the mask off while I'm speaking here, and I appreciate that. So I can see y'all, besides between when I'm inhaling and exhaling, you know, when my fog up and then goes away, fog up and goes away. But James chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. Actually, let's begin reading at verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he who has committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for this little passage before us, this short little synopsis, as it were, on prayer. And how to communicate with you and how you communicate with us. And this marvelous mystery, this gift we have of prayer. Father, we pray that you would just bless our time together. Open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this we know it is God's sincere desire that we pray. We find it, the Lord commanded it, we find it taught in Scripture that we should pray. And I know this is a tough subject, or you've probably heard many, many sermons on prayer, probably a lot better sermons on prayer even. Maybe there's many, many books written on this topic. But this little passage here to me is a very good synopsis on the topic of prayer. And the Lord's led me to speak on that with you this morning. And this is one of my, if you will, favorite sermons that I do. So I've spoken it before. Matter of fact, one time I went to this assembly in Danville, and I realized, like I do here, while we're singing, I usually pull out my notes and look over and make sure I got my mind and my thoughts going straight. And I opened my Bible and started leafing through it, and my notes weren't there. It had fallen out. They were sitting in my car. So now... A brother could probably testify that if I had gotten up right there in the middle of the song service and ran out to my car, they probably would have gotten really nervous, you know. What, the preacher's leaving now? What do we do? Oh, my goodness. So I decided, well, I've done this before. I'll just do it. And I did. I did it without my notes. So I know I can do it because it's a pretty nice little outline here. It's a self-explanatory outline. I like nice things. I like short synopses. You know, when I was in high school, 30 years ago, I hated reading the books, right? You know, you had to read all these, you know, the different classics and stuff we were supposed to read. And so what did you like to do? You like to go get the cliff notes, as it were, the little, oh, this is what the thing is about, oh, okay. Or I'd read the first chapter and the last chapter and maybe skim a few here and there. I like summaries. I like synopsis. I used to be, I've been in the embroidery industry for a long, long time, and I was an instructor and a technical writer, write manuals for how to operate the machinery. And after I'd write the manual, I would be asked to write a quick reference guide. Now, that was my favorite part, right? When I buy electronics or I buy something, what do I pull out? The quick reference guide. I want the 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, boom, there we go. All right, that's what I want to know. And to me, this little verse 16, my microphone fell off. Sorry about that. thought it felt a little loose. Hang on one second. My mic fell off. But verse 16 is a nice little synopsis of prayer. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, anybody can see, that's a three-point outline right there. I can even handle that, right? So there's 3 points. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's what we want to look at this morning, kind of using that as our outline. And the book of James does kind of, as Scripture is its own best interpreter, it gives us some of the keys along the way all through the book. This is kind of at the end of it. So that's what we want to look at, this synopsis on prayer. But just like my quick reference guides that I wrote, behind the quick reference guide, you know what they had? A full-blown manual, didn't we? And so if you had questions or you want to look in a little bit more on any one of those topics, what did you do? Well, you referred back to the manual to find out more about it. We've got a whole giant manual here, don't we, called the Scriptures, the Bible. If we want to look more and delve more into this, and we can delve into it as much as you want on any particular item here. But the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let's look at this first item, the effective prayer. And what is an effective prayer? Well, I think a lot of it's about attitude to be effective. Actually, I think it's all about attitude to be effective. And I believe James supports that. Just matter of fact, if you turn back one chapter to chapter 4 in verse 2, now being the technical writer person I am, when I used to show people how to do things, you always show them the right way and you show them the wrong way. Okay, don't do this, but do this, right? Right, wrong. And James is doing that right here. In verse 2, he says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and do not obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So that tells me it's a little about the motive behind my asking, doesn't it? So if it to be effective, he's saying, well, look, this is not an effective prayer. This is what's not an effective prayer. It says, you ask to consume it on your own lusts, for your own self, for your own purposes, for myself. I'm petitioning God for something just for myself. And James says, no, that's not effective. That's not an effective prayer. That's not what prayer is supposed to be about, to ask for your own self. So what does he mean? He says you need to pray in the right way. That means we need to pray in the will of God. Well, that kind of, we know that, right? What does that mean? But we're going to explore that a little bit more, to pray in the will of God. In chapter 1, he gives a kind of a clue when we're asking for something. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. That sounds like prayer, right? Asking God. Ask God, who gives to all men liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, tossed about with the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. So we get asking for something that is in God's will. Wisdom we know is in God's will, right? Yeah, so God wants us to have wisdom. Wisdom of all is from God. So we know that is something God would ask for, have us ask for. But how should we ask? Well, we ask in faith without wavering. That's an effective way to ask, isn't it? Without faith, ask in faith without wavering. We have an example of that. Solomon was asked, he said, look, you can ask for anything for your kingdom and I will give it. Riches, land, what do you want? He says, I want wisdom. And what did he? He became the wisest king that ever ruled. So that's why, because God gave him even more than what he asked for. But that this kind of leads me to the next point, see, because wisdom is one of those things, why would we ask? Because it would benefit us, but really it benefits God. It's something in God's will, isn't it? That's what I said earlier. You have to pray in the will of God. For it to be effective, we pray in the will of God. That's why we have this habit, generally, as believers, by closing our prayers, besides the word amen, what do we close our prayer with? In Jesus' name, amen. That means the thought there is that we're asking on behalf of Jesus. Do you ever think about that? What does that really mean when we say in Jesus' name? I mean, we are taught to do that in Scripture, to pray in Jesus' name. But what does that mean? Does that mean I'm asking it for selfish gain, like over in chapter 4 here in James? No. If I'm asking in Jesus' name, that means I'm asking on His behalf. Right? That's like if I go to the bank and I'm trying to get a loan for somebody, or trying to get something done for someone I work for, I am coming on their behalf. Not my own behalf, I'm coming on behalf of somebody else. And so I'm petitioning God the Father for this. And when we say in Jesus' name, that means in Jesus' name I'm coming to you, God the Father. And so what I'm asking should align with His desire, should it not? If I'm throwing that in there, in Jesus' name, give me a brand new car. Wait a minute. Well, maybe you do need a car. You know, maybe you're using it for godly purpose to bring kids to the meeting or whatever. Yeah, that could be. But if I'm just asking for a Corvette, you know, that may not be in Jesus, you know, what the Lord's wanting at the time. I'm not trying to judge it or anything, but I'm making us think about this, right? I said it's about attitude. When we pray in Jesus' name, that means I'm asking as if on the behalf of Christ. Would it be something that He would align His values with? Would it be something that He would want to put His name to? It's not just a plunk rubber stamp, a boilerplate at the bottom of a legal notification, right? It's nothing like that. We are asking in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what we ask for should align with His purposes and His plans for it to be effective. So what does that mean? We need to align, therefore, our will with His will. David prayed, and David wrote in the Psalms, says that if we ask, He will give you the desires of your hearts. Now, the carefully wording there, He didn't say He would give you your heart's desires. He said He will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? He will change your heart's desires to match what His heart desires. And that should be our goal, shouldn't it? So it's a little bit deeper than just asking for what we want. It's aligning our will with His will. Aligning our will with His will, and through this process of prayer, communicating with God to align our will with His, and asking in His name that His will be done. See, that's really the whole point of what I'm saying, that it's not formulaic. It's not just saying, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's just not like automatic, but I'm saying this, like you hear those commercials, the legal disclaimer, they speak real, you can't understand a word they're saying, you know, what? You know, they just have to put those in there. And sometimes that's the way we look at it. We're praying for this, praying for that, in Jesus' name, amen. It's not a formula we add to the end of the prayer. And a lot of times we look at prayer is not formulaic. Jesus spoke against this. He said, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. They like to stand up and pray and to be heard just because to say a lot of words. And they think they have this pattern that they have, that if they do this, then what they will want will happen. He says, don't be like that. He tells us exactly not to be like that.
I think there's sometimes some funny different prayers, you know, even among this assemblies and among, I've been guilty of some of these things. One I call info prayers, you know what we're talking about, right? Info prayers. We're praying, and we really want everybody else to hear about this because I forgot to mention it in prayer requests, so I pray about it in great detail, even though I'm praying to the omniscient God, right? But prayer for sister so-and-so because she fell and broke her hip last week, and now she's in Memorial Hospital. Who are we praying that for, you know? So, yeah, just I call them info prayers or King James prayers. Now, there's nothing wrong with a King James prayer, you know, but I don't know if God speaks in Old English or not. But, you know, again, it's because that's not the point of it. It's not a formula, right? And I think sometimes that's in our mind. We've read the scriptures and we do, that just flows out sometimes. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But I just think it's interesting. You know, we look around what we do sometimes. You know, we pray in Old English sometimes. Or I know people that say, okay, well, I said the Lord's Prayer every day. I said it like three times. Well, that's good. That's not a bad thing. But just memorizing that prayer and saying that in and of itself, it's not a formula, is there? It's an attitude. It's aligning my will with His. It's not a formula of saying these specific words in this specific order. It's not an incantation. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus Himself issued the Lord's Prayer, right? He says, when you pray, pray like this. He didn't say, pray this. He said, pray like this. And it's a great template. Matter of fact, if you're having some struggle in your prayer life and you want to just sit, think about the Lord's Prayer. Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, God, you are the great God of the universe. You know, it leads you into worship. But, and yet, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, you're in heaven, the God of the universe, but I can call you Father. See, it's a great template, right? And as you go through step by step of the Lord's Prayer, it leads you through the different avenues of prayer, supplication and praise and worship, all the different aspects of it. So yes, the Lord's prayer is great, but just saying the words in that particular order, I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said it. He said, pray like this. I mean, there's confession of sin, there's praise, there's asking for daily needs. That's what he was talking about. Not the formula. Matter of fact, there was several years ago, y'all may remember this, there was a book called The Prayer of Jabez. And someone had went through the Old Testament, found this little prayer, a guy named Jabez. And it says, the Lord heard his prayer and increased his land. And the idea is like, see, you need to pray like this. I mean, the Lord will enlarge your borders too. What? No. So it's not the prayer he said. It was, the particular circumstance. His heart was right with God, and the Bible recorded it. It's not a formula. It's not a formula. I heard it said one time, I believe it was Dave Wilkerson, when he was ministering to Nicky Cruz in The Cross and the Switchblade, he told him, he says, prayer is not like a candy machine. You put your prayer in and your answer comes out. You know, it's not like that. It's about attitude. It's about aligning my will with His. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray, go into your closet, and the Lord, he's to go to that secret place, and the Lord that sees you in secret will answer you in secret. Now, again, it's not the formula, okay, I got to have my prayer. And not that prayer closets, again, are wrong. It's, the idea that we get alone with God is like what we like to say, right? Get along with God. And I've heard it said that, read that, the idea there that the secret place, what is that? What's he talking about? I says, that's a place, it's like, not in secret, the concept of being secret and discreet, but that special place that you and God go to get together. You know, like maybe you and a friend go to Starbucks every week and y'all meet there. That's your place to meet every week. But that's the concept there. This is where you and God meet, get together. And God, who sees you in that place, will answer you. Ah, he's at our secret place. He's at our meeting spot. He wants a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. The God who sees you in the secret place will answer. He wants to meet us there. God knows that place and wants to meet us there. So an effective fervent prayer is about attitude. It's about faith. It's about aligning our will with God's will. That's what it's about, to be effective, an effective prayer. So the second, so it says the effectant, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Peter tells us that we should pray without ceasing. That's what Peter says to do. Pray without ceasing. In Psalm 63, I'm just going to quickly turn over to that. Psalm 63 kind of gives an illustration of this, of sorts. In Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. I seek to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. And he keeps going on. You see, the person is continuously following after God. It's like his whole focus in life, isn't it? Everything. But here's the key to me, you know, when he's saying, verse 1, early will I seek you. Verse 6, I will remember you on my bed and meditate you on the night watches. What does that say? From morning until night. From morning till night. He's praying. He's either petitioning God or he's reflecting on God's goodness from morning till night. Fervent, continuous. Fervent prayer. Early will I seek you. That actually means diligently, earnestly, and early. It means all of those. I kind of, when I was dwelling on this, meditating on this a little bit, I was thinking, well, you kind of can look at that word early in two different ways. Maybe I'm thinking about this because I am not necessarily a morning person. My family thinks I'm the morning person because I get up at 8 o'clock. Yeah, I know most of you are like, what? I'm up at 4 or 6 or 7, whatever. You know, I had to get up at 6 this morning. So if I fall asleep on y'all, that's probably what happened. That's the first time the preacher fell asleep on the congregation. But early in the morning, I'm like, does God really tell us to get up early in the morning? Well, maybe, you know, the other way you could look at this, though, is maybe don't wait until everything seems hopeless. Well, there's nothing we can do now but pray. You know, maybe if we prayed early in the situation, we wouldn't feel so desperate towards the end, would we? Early, earnestly, diligently, I will seek you. And then once we see God's blessing in the night watches, as he is blessed throughout the day, when we see how God's working, it says in verse 6, that he will meditate on his bed, and basically he recounts God's goodness, praises God for his goodness and the way God has worked. But from morning to night, from the beginning until the end, fervently. We don't just casually mention it. You know, we have in the United States, well, probably everywhere, a lot of other places too, what I call a microwave mentality, you know. I joke around that I do. I stand at the microwave and go, hurry up! My popcorn's taking 3 minutes! Oh my goodness, that's a long time. when we used to have to, you know, it used to take like 10 or 15, you put the oil in there and put some popcorn in the pan and heat it up, and you had to wait for it, right? Now we're at the microwave and we're going hurry up. And that's the way we approach prayer sometimes. Okay, I prayed for this. Where's my answer? God, why? And sometimes God does answer that quickly, right? The Bible says before we ask, he is answered. And sometimes it shows up faster than Amazon. But sometimes he's teaching us patience. Sometimes he's wanting us to wait and see his salvation. Once he wants to teach us patience. So we feel like we can just casually mention it one time and it's done. And we have many examples in the Bible of fervency, of fervent prayer. Paul, just about every epistle, he says, I pray for you without ceasing, or I'm praying constantly, always in my prayers for these different assemblies that he was writing the epistles to. We have the apostles just before the day of Pentecost, it says they were together in prayer, right? And then even right after that, when Peter was imprisoned, when he got out, he found out that they were having an all-night prayer meeting for his release, right? So that's fervent prayer. We see lots and lots of examples of prayer. But one of my favorite, most illustrative examples of fervent prayer is in Exodus chapter 17, when the children of Israel were ambushed by the Amalekites, and they were having to fight the Amalekites. Remember the story? And God told, instructed Moses how to have them fight, and it says Moses went up onto the mountain to pray. And it said as long as he had his hands raised, Israel prevailed. But as his hands came down, Amalek prevailed. So they did some very smart things. They put a couple of rocks underneath his arms and had two guys help hold his hands up all day, right? So sometimes, that tells me a couple of different things. One, it's not a bad thing to have some prayer partners, right? Some people praying along with you to help hold your hands up, to help sustain you in prayer. But also, the fervency of prayer. And I will have to say, I've seen this in my own life. I have a small business, and when I feel comfortable and things are going well, I tend to forget to pray for Lord's provision. And when things start getting tougher, Lord, show me what you would have me to do. Provide, I pray, and I see the things will start coming back around. And then, usually I praise the Lord for his goodness and his provision. But if I get comfortable again, see, what am I doing? I'm dropping my hands, aren't I? That fervency is not staying there, and I'm struggling with it. And maybe it's for the assembly. Maybe it's for a loss that you've been praying for. We've got to keep praying. Keep praying, whatever the situation. Maybe it's for an individual that, we all know these different ones. For a while they'll do really, really good, and then they seem to drop off and fall into the world again. And then they do better, and then they tend to, it's up and down. We just need to be Moses praying for him, lifting holy hands. Continuous, fervent prayer, fervency in our prayer. So what motivates this fervency is belief, isn't it? Believing that God will work. That will really help me motivate. I know, God, I know you can work. I know you can do this. And I'm going to keep praying because I know you're a good God. And you are able. You're omniscient. You're omnipotent. You're able to work. And that motivates my fervency. Belief, faith motivates our fervency. But see, a lack of faith, just like we read in chapter 1, is a hindrance, isn't it? A lack of faith. The person that asked for, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't have it yet. I don't know if he's going to do that. See, he says they're called double-minded. One minute they think God's going to do it, and the next minute they don't. He said, don't let that person think they're going to get anything from the Lord. Let him ask in faith without wavering. And I've been reading through Matthew just today, particularly recently, and it is remarkable how Matthew is very careful, and the Lord was very careful to point out that the miracles he did were in response to faith. The lady with the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment. He said, your faith has made you well. The centurion that asked for healing, he says, I have not seen so great a faith. He points out faith. Matthew 13:58, it says, Jesus, and this is Jesus' hometown he went to in Nazareth. He says, he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. No faith. Now, can God work where there's no faith? Absolutely. He's God, right? He is God, all powerful. But he chooses to work where there is faith, where there is belief, when people trust him and believe he will act in faith. He says the prayer of faith will heal the sick. In Luke 18, we have the parable of the unjust judge. Now, this is a great illustration of fervency and faith and prayer. It says, this widow came and says, avenge me of my adversary. Came next day, avenge me of my adversary. He's like, you know, I don't fear God or man, but I'm going to take care of this because she's bugging me, basically is what he's saying. She knew he had the ability and was persistent in asking. And the judge acted. And Christ, of course, uses this as an illustration, says, look, and this is an unjust judge. How much more if you ask your loving Heavenly Father for a petition that is burdening your heart? If you're that fervent to Him, how much more will He act? Because He loves you. That's the great illustration of that one, the parable of the unjust judge. So the effective, aligning our will with God's, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, that kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? Righteous men and women. Well, first of all, I'll just challenge you here this morning. Are you His? Are you righteous? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you come to that place in your life where you say, I am a sinner. I cannot do it right on my own, and ask God to forgive your sins in Jesus' name, and committed your life to Him? And then past that, in Psalm 66:18 says, if I hold on to iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And that's logic, isn't it? I mean, even humans, we understand that. That doesn't have to necessarily be a huge, dark, deep, mysterious spiritual secret. If I've offended somebody, I know I've offended somebody, do you think I should go over there and ask them if I could borrow a cup of milk? I mean, would that just be right, you know? I just drove through their yard and left ruts. Hey, by the way, can I borrow your lawnmower? You know, I mean, even human reaction, we understand that. So if we have sinned against God and we are holding on, it's a sinful practice that we've holding on to, and then we go to God and say, hey, God, I need some help. Doesn't make sense, does it? Righteous. We've all heard the phrase, keep short accounts with God. In other words, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins. James in chapter 4, again, he says, draw near. In verse 8, he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Ask forgiveness. Confess that sin to God. How do we keep righteous? It's what we allow into our minds. What we allow into our minds. If we are righteous, that means if we're righteous, we're seeking God, aren't we? And therefore seeking His will. Again, lining our will with His. If we're seeking to be righteous, we are trying to do what pleases Him, and so therefore what we ask of Him will be pleasing to Him. I mean, righteous people. So obviously it's not our motivation to live righteous so we can get what we want from God. It's not, no, that's not our motivation. To live righteously is to please God, not to please ourselves, not for our own. Well, so this, that was the textbook, if you will. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, but James doesn't stop there. He says, now let me give you an example. Elijah. Let me give you a really good example. Now, he didn't just pick Elijah at random. Elijah is considered one of the greatest prophets, particularly by Israel. There's prophecies that alluded. Matter of fact, you remember they said, are you the second coming of Elijah? They asked Jesus that, right? There's that recognition that Elijah is coming again. He's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And matter of fact, in Revelation, when it talks about the two prophets that will be at the end times, it says they will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah and Moses. It doesn't say that they'll be reincarnated or anything. It just says that the power of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah and of Moses. So he is considered a big deal, right? You could say he's a kind of a big deal of an example. And so James says, you know, Elijah, he's a man just like you are. He put his tunic on the same way you do, is what he's saying. He's a man just like us. But what did he do? And he prayed. So he's moving from the textbook, this is what you need to do, to an example of Elijah. He's a man like us, and he prayed fervently. He adds that in there. And he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave its rain. So we see that he prayed believing. He prayed in accordance to God's will. He knew that's what God wanted, that to be a drought there. And when it was time for it to rain, he prayed again because he knew it was God's will, that it was time to send rain again. He prayed in the will of God. He prayed believing God. He didn't just say it one time, it said he prayed. Remember when it did rain, we know he was praying and praying and praying constantly and asked his helper, you see anything? No? Okay, kept praying. A little while later, you see anything? Well, you know, off in the distance, it looks like a cloud about the size of my fist. Oh, okay, and he kept praying. That's fervency, right? Right there. Effective. He's aligned with the will of God, fervent. And we know he was a righteous man. He had had a direct encounter with God. And that's the example we have. God says, you know what? Anybody can do it. Back in the 80s, used to be a saying, be like Mike, right? Michael Jordan, the basketball. I don't care what they say. There is no way I could be like Mike, right? I do not have a 43-inch vertical jump, for one thing, right? I just don't. I can't do it. I can't shoot that well. My basketball coach used to tell me, he said, Bats, you have a $5 move and a 25-cent shot. Yeah, so, you know, I didn't have very good aim. I can't be like Mike, but I can be like Elijah. James says you can be like Elijah. Boy, Elijah did great things, did he not? And he said, well, Elijah was just a man saying, just like you are. And he prayed. Isn't that great motivation? Now, let me leave you this one little thing, though. Again, to me, the effective prayer is aligning our will with God's. And so sometimes we can get locked in on what we think the answer, God's outcome, will be. I heard a song one time that kind of just drove this point home so hard. It said, Lord, move in a way that I've never seen before. There's mountains in the way. Waves crashing on the shore. I'm drifting away. Lord, move. Then he says, or move me. Sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? We need to be open to what the answer God gives. That's what the aligning God, our will with God, is being open to the answer that God gives us. Open to his will. I can give you a real life example. Just a few years ago, my business was up and down, hadn't been for 10 or 15 years, it seemed like. If anybody has a small business, you know what that means. You know exactly what that is. And but it got to a point, I was like, we're not making it. We're not. We got to do something. My daughter's getting ready to go to college, and it's not going to make it. And so beginning in January of that year, this is about January of 2016, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to try to find a job. As we joke around, I'm going to try to find a real job. I mean, I'm self-employed, so I'm going to find a real job. I'm going to be a W-2 employee instead of 1099. You know, I'm going to, you know. So I started looking. And in my field of embroidery, I am highly qualified. I've done every aspect of it you could possibly do. I could not find a job. I had some really good interviews. I went down a couple places, you know, plant manager or a salesperson or whatever. I mean, either I was not the right person, not the right fit, overqualified, whatever it was. I looked in other fields, you know, what other things I could do. And just nothing seemed, and this is, so here it comes, it's like June, you know. And I'm telling my wife, I said, well, Shelby's starting college in the fall. We don't have enough income. I said, honey, you might have to take a part-time job. She started looking. She went to Indeed and filled out, I think, 4 applications, got 3 interviews, 2 job offers, and she's still working those 2 jobs, 2 part-time jobs, and one of them has become full, and she works a ton. And so what is the Lord telling me? He's saying, move. I'm saying, move, Lord, move. And he says, okay, Stephen, you need to move. Right? Move over here a little bit. And so what did I do? I prayed then. I said, Lord, okay, I'm just going to just. It's very quite apparent to me you want me to stay right where I am. For whatever reasons, I do not know, but you want me to stay right where I am. I'm going to just act like this is a brand new business and start over. And whatever you lead, direction you lead, I couldn't even start marketing or anything. But in people, I had a contract come in, said, "Hey, we need somebody to do all of our work. Can you do it?" Yeah. All of a sudden, I was busier than I'd been. And then a large company came in. Hey, can we need somebody local that can do this work for us? Can you handle that? Why? I just turned it over to him. Quit trying to do it on my own, didn't I? And just asked the Lord to move. And I think part of it is he led a lady that needed, whose company was, the company she worked for was shutting down. She needed work and needed flexible hours so she could take care of an ailing father. Well, hey, my shop's at my house. We talk about flexible schedule, man. You can work, you know, where we're really. He just provided that opportunity. In the last 4 years, it has grown more than it did in the previous 18, you know, or 15, 16, whatever. So, why? Because I turned it over to him. I said, Lord, you move or move me. And he's like, well, Stephen, you need to get out of the way a little bit so I can work. You're going about this wrong. This is where I want you to be. Be ready to accept the answer. Pray believing. Align your will with God's will. Be fervent in our prayers, never ceasing continuously in morning to night from beginning to end. Make sure we're righteous. Purge out any sin in our lives. And we can be like Elijah. Do great things for God. May it be so for his name. Father, we thank you for this little passage that teaches us so much about prayer, that leads us to other parts of your scripture to learn more and more about you and about your work in this world. Father, may we be men and women of God. May we be effective and fervent in our prayers, aligning our will with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.